This morning's scripture reading comes from Romans 3, verses 9 through 12, 21 through 24. That's Romans 3, verses 9 through 12, and 21 through 24. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. For all have turned aside, together they have become worthless, and no one does good, not even one. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Did not expect that I could come back from being away and not see as many people here as normal. Hope that everybody that has been sick and is better now will stay that way. Pray that those that have been that are sick at the moment will recover very quickly. The weather is definitely different from here than where I was, to the point that you almost want to tell the person that's flying the plane, turn around and go back. But we are here, and I'm grateful for the fact that we can come being back with you. Lord willing, tonight when we get together, we will discuss a subject found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, verse 3 and verse 4, having a oneness marriage. Talk about having a oneness marriage tonight. I want to address all the grandparents, first of all, this morning, and just mention something to you that I don't believe you would deny, and that is, whenever you have your first grandchild, or maybe even if it's the first one or the 20th one, I'm sure you probably have stated in your mind or to some others, oh, that is the most precious child ever. That is the sweetest child that ever lived. And I don't know what that says for your children. I don't know what they think about that, but that's what you say about your grandchildren. But now I want to turn the attention over to the parents, and I just want to ask you this question. Are your children good children? Because your grandparents think they are. There's probably not a time that there will ever be where a child will be with a grandparent that I don't know if they're with them for 15 minutes or if they're with them for 2 weeks, that if the parents were to ask them how, if they ask the child how they are in the presence of the grandparents, how they are, were you good? They're not going to give, the grandparents not going to give the child a chance to answer. The grandparents going to say, well, they've definitely been good children. They've been good children. Whether it's 15 minutes or 2 weeks, it doesn't matter. They're always going to be good. They're always going to be great. There's always going to be something about them that they have just admired, just their presence, regardless of what they did or said or what they were doing. Now, I want to add to that, you've got a teacher of your child. Maybe they're in school and that child has, you hear from the teacher how good they are or how excellent they are. Matter of fact, they even go overboard to say that I love to have more like your child. I want to have more like yours. 15, 20, 30. I want to spend the rest of my life as a teacher teaching children that are good as yours are. So that just adds to the fact that your children are good. Therefore, as a parent, do you really believe that they are good? Because everybody says they're good, they're smart, they're great, they're wonderful, they're grand, they're the greatest. There's no possibility of anything about them, anything that's wrong. Everybody extols all their traits, definitely something that is good. In lieu of that, I want you to just think about this. Do you as a parent and do your children know what kind of world they're living in? In spite of all the good things that everybody is saying about them, do you know and do your children know just what kind of world they're living in? In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, we have in this world the God of this world, who is trying to rule the hearts and the minds. Everything the God of this world is trying to do, he is trying to do everything he can to remove the gospel from the heart of your child. He doesn't want it exposed to it. If it is exposed to it, then he's going to do everything he can to remove that. Now, he'll do that as a result of entertainment or friends or maybe even family, some associates, school, something he's going to use to take that gospel out of their heart. In the book of 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, the way in which this God of the world is going to work is through the angels of light, as he talks about. And as a result, there's going to be all these contradicting messages that they will hear from the people in the world. You're trying to get them to do right. You're trying to get them to do what's good. You're trying to get them to understand what is right. While all these contradicting messages come along, it says this. One voice says, we are created by God. Another voice comes along and says, I don't believe that. You weren't created at all. Some voice comes over here and says, the Bible is what gives you hope. And another voice comes over here and says, it's a hopeless case to even know anything about this scripture. And as a result, you're trying to get your child to be good, and all these voices are telling you that they are good from other people. And Satan's objective is to remove this gospel from them. Therefore, is it very easy to find your child living a life of faith? Do you and your children know just what kind of world you're living in when they're exposed to all these other things that are going on? All this obsession with entitlement, all this obsession with competition over achievement and success, in all these environments that your children live in, all these things that are going on, do you believe it's going to be very easy to have your child live a life of faith so that they will actually be good? There are children in this world that are 11 years old that live like they're 25 years old. They even think they're 25 years old. And there's so many things that people are giving them that they don't believe that they should do without anything. And it's even got to the point that there are so many things about a child's characteristics and traits that are extolled as good. Then you begin to be as a parent thinking that you're the one that's responsible for all the good that they are. Therefore, is what you're thinking true about your children being good, or are you self-deceived? And is your child deceived? Have you really considered what the original is about what the scriptures say about your child? That's really where you need to think about more often. The Secret Service are individuals that are very responsible for making sure that the currency in which we have is true. It's original. It's not fake. There are no marks in it. It's not counterfeit. And as a result, they spend all their days looking at the original, every corner, every marking, every line, every kind of distinguishing trait to see what the original is. That way, they're easily able to spot what is fake, what is counterfeit, what is not genuine, not what is original. Therefore, there are three things that I want to present to you this morning that every child, every parent, and every grandchild, which comprises everybody here, about what the original says. And the original, the first thing the original says is think about the design. Think about the design, and that is God. When you go back to the beginning, there's a lot of people that don't want to talk about the design of the world in the beginning. They want to say, God's not a part of this. All these things evolve. But when you look in the book of Acts chapter 17, verse 24, God made the world in the beginning and all things are in the world. God's put his fingerprint in everything that's going on. Everything that's taking place. God's put his hand in it. And your child needs to see and understand the original of the design of God in his creation. And you can do that by letting them grow something to see God's power. You can do that by taking them somewhere where they can see God's design and watch it unfold. You can do that by giving your child something that they can hold in their hand that shows them that God is the one that designed all this. And at the same time, you can also, when you go to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and look at verse 13, verse 14, you can also show them God's part, their part in God's design. In verse 13, this is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You have to show your children the original of what God's plan and design is for them. Their responsibility is to God, the one that made everything, the one that put His fingerprints in everything that exists. He is life. The book of Acts 17, verse 28, verse 29, it helps them see that within Him we live and move and have our existence. This is the design that they need to understand. If they understand this, then that's going to make a lot of difference as to whether or not they really think they're good or if God's good. In this world, we're looking at the situation where even though God may have designed this, the greatest dream of all mankind is to achieve success. To make something of themselves, we say. And as a result of coming to the point of making something of ourselves, then what we find ourselves doing is more exposing, not to the design of God, but the design of the world. Let me give you a thought about that. Look at the book of Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, you will notice this is Jesus talking to His disciples, and those that want to be His disciples, and this is how He instructs them, exhorts them. In verse 35, He says, "For whosoever would save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and would forfeit his life? For what should a man give in exchange for his life?" If the achievement in life is to fulfill your dream, and it's to try to grab a hold of this dream, and the success that's in of this dream is in the world, then God's not going to be part of your design. God's not going to be part of the purpose. In other words, you're going to do everything you can to, in some way, boast your self-esteem, because that's what's more important. But the greatest gain is God. It's not the world. It's not the achievement. The design is for you to follow the God that designed the world. The original is to follow His plan. We as parents say we're trying to make sure they know that. We're teaching them what the Bible says. We tell them all these stories. We tell them to believe in God. We tell them to believe in the Bible. We tell them to believe in Jesus. We got all these memory verses that we're going to make sure they quote and understand. But if their dreams and ambitions or out in the world, they'll never achieve the true belief in God and Jesus and the Bible. And they'll never truly understand the meat of the stories that are found within the Bible. Because all those dreams that they've got are rooted in self-esteem, self-glorification, self-satisfaction, self-centeredness. And at some point, at somewhere along the way, they're going to disappoint us. And they're not going to be good. They're not going to be good in spite of all the good that their grandparents say that they are. And they never do wrong. They don't follow the design. They don't go along with what they're supposed to be. Will your child believe God is good or I'm good? In the book of Mark chapter 10, there's a case in verse 17 to verse 18. There's a man that came to Jesus and asked Him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, even God." Take very seriously in your heart and in your consideration all the many good words that have been said about your child or your grandchildren. and put it up against the design and see who your children really are. At some point in time, those children of yours will violate this good God. And then as a result of that, we've got a problem. If in the book of Mark chapter 10, verse 17, verse 18 is true, and definitely it is, there is only one who is good, and that's God. And that tells me real quick, we're not better than anybody else. There's a lot of grandchildren in this world. There's a lot of children in this world. There's a lot of students in this world. There's none of us that are good. John would just got through reading of the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 9. There's none that is better than another. And that was something he's trying to get the Jews to understand. Need to understand this. Even though your child may be picked as the only student on the all-star team, even though your student may be the only one that wins the science fair project exhibit, even though your child may be the only one that's the valedictorian, even though your child's the only one that gets the job out of the 500 applicants, even though all that, there's only one that's good. Let me give you a news flash. Everyone's good child will have a problem with sin. And that just kind of throws water over the whole thing, doesn't it? Everybody's good child is going to have a problem in sin. The child's goodness is extolled so much, he or she may not know that there's anything different than that. But why is that? Why is it that your child and my child is going to have to experience the problem of sin? Because Romans chapter 3, 23 says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody's going to be in the same boat, but can your child grasp that? Will your child understand that? Will they ever come to understanding and believe in the fact that there is sin? Oh, they believe in God, they believe in Jesus, they believe in the Bible, but they believe in sin, though. And that the problem with sin may very well be a part of their life. And that there is eternal consequences of spiritual death and punishment associated with this. Newsflash. Every child, every good child in the mind of the parent, the teacher, the grandparent is going to have a problem with sin. And that is a very hard thing to hold on to. It's really heavy, and it does seem rather harsh as a consequence in the life of a child when the worst thing they've ever done is have a grumpy attitude toward washing the dishes or getting the scuffle or fight with their brother or their sister every so often. If that's being the worst that they've ever done. No, they don't go rob a grocery store. They don't burn the houses down. But just those simple things. A child's goodness can be extolled so much that if there's anything unethical and immoral and indecent and corrupt and rude and offensive, it's looked at as if that's maybe the nature of the child. And we're supposed to tolerate that. Rather than looking at it in any way, shape, form, or fashion as if this would be sin. And looking at it from the origin, the original, the book. It's not a choice. It's just a lifestyle. And when you look in the context of the scripture, will the child understand what sin is? Or will they understand who they are as something that everybody's going to tolerate because they've already tolerated it because everybody says they're a good child? It's not how the child feels about this. It's what the Bible says about what they're doing. One man said a couple of weeks ago, I noticed his quote that he said this. He said, the hardest thing in teaching somebody is to get them to understand sin in their life that needs to be forgiven. And that's very, very true. Therefore, how are you going to get a child who's somewhat his or her self-esteem is stroked very often by all these people in the world? How are you going to get a child to understand something like this? That they need to be forgiven. How do they understand this? When all they're talked about and referred to is as a good child. Let's just use an illustration here. Let's just let your child imagine that they're God for a minute. At the moment in the life of your child, for them, they live by the rules of the family at home. If they were to be in the place of the parent and to make the rules like they would be as if they were God, and if as a result of that, someone were to come along and say, I don't want to do what they're asking me to do. I don't like what they want me to do. I don't want to do this. What would the child think about that? They think that's very disrespectful. They would think that's rude. That's not good. I told you to do this because I'm the one that makes the rules. And in essence, that's the parent to the child. And if the child is given the responsibility to go clean up the room or go do his homework or something, and that child kind of looks back and says, I don't think I want to do that now. And then later on, he has not done it even 2 hours from that, he doesn't think that he needs to do it at all, then what is that? That's not a good child. That's a child that's disobedient. And God is the one that makes the rules. God's the one that has all this lined out. And if you decide at the point that you don't want to do the things that he wants you to do and follow the rules, it's just like you not following your parents. How does God see this? He saw it the same way as it did in the case with Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. There was this tree that he said, do not eat. And they went and ate it anyway. And how did God respond? In anger. He didn't like that. Very unhappy about what they did. And the question is not, can they eat fruit? And can they eat something? That's not the question. The question is what God asked them to do. They decided they didn't want to do it. We have to listen to what it is that God wants us to do. And it doesn't matter how severe or how light the consequences are of what we do that determines whether or not we need to be forgiven. That's not what the determining factor is. We may go to prison. A child may go to prison for what they do, or they may just get spanked. They may have their keys taken away from them, or they may not have their phone for a week or two. It's not the matter of the consequences. It's just a matter of what the problem is, and that's the sin in the life of the child. Because every sin is offensive. It's defiance against God. Even if you're never punished by your parents or grandparents. And the older I get, the more I understand that. It's not determined whether or not you're punished by people in the world is determined by what God says in the scripture, what the origin says. Parents, as well as children, are self-deceived into thinking that that child's not done anything wrong. The child looks at it and says, I have not done anything wrong. And then they, in some cases, compare it to what somebody else has done. That's not the issue. The problem is they've done this. Let me put a little socioeconomic situation here too. There seems to be sometimes a tendency to think maybe that
Because there are some children who are poor and who do not have enough and are maybe living in poverty situations that they need to repent because of the circumstances in which they're in. And there's a child who doesn't have to worry about money. They have the wealth, they have the health, they have the means, they have the house, they have the food, they have the clothes, they have everything that they ever need. And they may look at those people and say, they need to repent, and I don't. It doesn't matter the socioeconomic situation. The person that has everything needs to repent just as quick as the person that has nothing. The problem exists no matter where you are. The problem is, when you look in the scriptures in the book of Romans chapter 3, 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The problem is Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 4. And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. The problem is Isaiah chapter 59. Verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and verse 2. The prophet said, behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. The problem is Micah chapter 3 and verse 4. Then shall they cry unto Jehovah, but he will not answer them, yea, he will hide his face from them at that time, according as they have wrought evil in their doings. There's the problem. There's the problem right there. And all four of those passages. That's easy to see and it's hard to miss. It's very understandable. It's why all these things happen. And let me give you a couple examples to go with that. In the book of Acts chapter 2, there's a case of the people that were there on the day of Pentecost, and they were preaching to them, Peter and the apostles, and it says in verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Case number two, the book of Acts chapter 9, verse 4 and verse 5, there's this vision. Light shines out of heaven upon Saul. He fell on the earth in verse 4 and heard a voice and said, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecuted. All these cases, the book of Acts 2 and the book of Acts chapter 9, these individuals had to have sin pointed out to them. You're murderers. You're the one Saul is persecuting. And maybe that's the problem. Is that the sin is not pointed out because of all the good that the child is extolled to be. Which leaves you in a dilemma. If this my child or this my grandchild is in the circumstance and in this problem, what's the solution? And there is one. The solution is that your children are going to need Jesus. They're going to need Jesus desperately because of that problem. Titus chapter 2 reveals this in verse 11 and verse 12 and says this very plainly. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to verse 8, clarifies it very well when it says, while we were yet weak in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, for peradventure for the good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, when you deal with a problem that maybe you and your child has or the grandparent may have, whoever it may be, sin's not the end of the story. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 delivers hope through Jesus Christ. That was after the sin of Adam and Eve. This is what God delivers to them. Jesus is going to provide them the hope to take away the sin. And a child can understand that. And let me show you how they can do it. If your child were to break a window, a big window, either in an office building or somebody's house, and that window cost $400, $500, maybe even more, if someone were to turn to the child for payment of that, the child won't have that money. They're not going to have that money. They don't have a job. Who's going to pay for the breaking of the window? Daddy and mama. When daddy and mama fork out that $400 or $500 or whatever the case may be to pay for the window, then who in the world is so happy that that's done? The child. The child is glad that somebody took their place and paid for what mistake they made. That's exactly what God did in His grace through Jesus Christ. He sent His Son to pay the price for something we couldn't do. We couldn't repair the brokenness. Therefore, your child, like mine, need to know the value of the Jesus, not the one that just raised people from the dead, not the one that told the parables, not just the one that performed all the miracles, not the one that He's just the Son of God, and not just the one that died on the cross. We're talking about an individual who's the Redeemer. Let them know that Jesus is the one that came to destroy the works of Satan. The one that's caused them to be a God to themselves and do what they want to do. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 said very clearly that Jesus came to take away the sins because in Him is no sin. Verse 8 even declares it more, where it says that Jesus came to destroy all the works of the man we know as Satan. And here's the interesting thing about all this. Jesus' blood that was given on that cross and His resurrection, found in the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and verse 4, is what gives a child hope to be good. To be good. That's where the true goodness of a child comes from, is turning to be what God asked of him to be. Cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Here's the most interesting thing about that. If the problem in the life of the child is sin, the Bible talks about how it is that they've got to humble themselves in the book of Matthew chapter 18, verse 4, to be like a child. Even in the book of John 3, it says they're going to have to be born again. They're going to have to be a child. They're going to have to be a child again. The child of God. Turn to obey God. This is what's so important for your children to understand. Do not underestimate what your children can comprehend about this very thing. They can know it. They'll be able to understand it. But please let them know. And the reason I say this is because there's a lot of children that don't know anything about this. They cannot grasp this because their goodness is so well extolled everywhere they go. Somebody somewhere is going to tell them they're not guilty of anything. It's not their fault. It's not their problem. It's somebody else's problem. It's not their sin. It's somebody else's. In other words, if their sins were no big deal, which in some cases it's not, you can see they have no value in Jesus as the one that can save them. They won't see anything about guilt. They won't see anything about consequences. They won't see anything about the need to come to God. Therefore, do not underestimate what your children need to know about what God's design is, what the problem is, and what the solution is. When you talk about baptism, some people don't understand what it's all about, other than to say, I need to be baptized because I want to go to heaven. And there's value to that. But the idea of baptism is to wash away the sin. Therefore, unless there's a recognition of the sin, what good is the baptism? Yes, the baptism is going to bring you to the point of hope of being in heaven, but what's going to bring you to the point of being baptized? If you're good, you're not going to want to be. But if you know the problem is sin, then you're going to want to be baptized as soon as possible. Just like what Paul stated in the book of Acts, chapter 22:16. When he was told by Ananias, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's the calling for all people. Do what's right. While together we sing this song.